to that music. Feel inspired today. Continuing a series of sermons titled Why, I keep thinking it's over. And I feel like this morning I got another message for next Sunday. So I got at least one more why message. And I really have plans for us to study through the basic Bible stories that many of us learned as children. But I'm afraid a great many folks now coming along were not taught those stories as children. I want to be sure we have a great understanding of just God's provision for his people through the years. But today, my why is simple. Why not today? Why not today? An ancient English proverb that was recorded by Geoffrey Chaucer of Canterbury Tales fame in the 14th century is, never put off to tomorrow what can be done today. We don't know exactly if that's original with Geoffrey Chaucer or if he was copying someone else. It really doesn't matter. He's addressing the issue of procrastination, which plagues most, if not all, of us. We have every excuse in the book not to. I'll do it. Just not today. Just not today. Martin Luther says, how soon not now becomes never. And we've all had those circumstances in our lives that we had every intention of fill in the blank. But not today. And before you know it, it's a thing of the past. It'll never, ever happen. Things put off are soon forgotten. That's why our wives remind us so frequently, men. You said you were going to fix that leaky faucet, change that light bulb, get the oil changed in my car, mow the lawn, shampoo the carpets, whatever the want to might be. And you say, well, I'm going to get around to it. I mean, only 6 months has passed. There's still plenty of time. Doing it now is best, always best. We have no idea what tomorrow will bring. So if it matters, do it today. If it doesn't matter, leave it alone. Forget about it. Life is too short to focus on unimportant things. And yet we all procrastinate at times. But why? Why not do it today? I think there are two primary reasons, Dewey, that we procrastinate. And they're pretty closely intertwined. I'm not saying that you procrastinate. I'm just having a conversation with you because you're paying attention. The rest of you folks, I'm not sure about. And the first of those is a simple delusion. A simple delusion. God instructs us against lying. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. Therefore, putting away lying, let each of you speak truth to his neighbor, for we are members of one another. We are all disgusted by liars. We all have been wounded by lies. But can I just ask a simple question while we're here in church and have to be honest? What about the lies we tell ourselves? I'm afraid that might be our most frequent untruth, the things we tell ourselves. I don't think I'm guilty, preacher, really. What about when we say, you know, I'm not going to do it now. I'll have more energy for that tomorrow. Really? Are you sure you'll have more energy tomorrow? I mean, what's going to be different about tomorrow than today that justifies putting off what needs to be done? Well, how about this? It'll be easier after I've rested. Will it really be easier by putting it off? I mean, rest is vitally important. I get it. God established a pattern because he knows we need rest. But is rest really the limiting factor or the cause of our procrastination? Or is that just an excuse? How about this? I'll be more motivated tomorrow. I've said that, Jerry. I'm sure you haven't, but I've said that. I'll be more motivated tomorrow. And then I ask myself, where does that motivation come from? And the truth is, many people encourage us along the way, but the motivation to act comes from within. And it really is a determination. I am going to motivate myself to do the necessary thing. Well, if I'm not willing to motivate me today, I probably won't be able to motivate me tomorrow. I mean, motivation comes from within. So I've got to decide if I'm willing to motivate myself, go ahead and motivate myself now and get it done. Now, how about this one? I'll have a lot more time on the weekend. And there is some truth to that because we do live jam-packed schedule lives through the week. But you know what I have found? Because we're so busy Monday through Friday, Jim, we just try to cram everything we can into Saturday and Sunday. And we get to Saturday and Sunday, we have no more free time than we had Monday through Friday because we're trying to get all the stuff done that we didn't get to do on our week. And so we really don't have time for those optional things that we consider optional. And so we're just lying to ourselves. Why not today? Those are just a few of the excuses that we use, the lies that we tell ourselves. There are thousands more. And they really are just lies in disguise. It's part of the grand delusion that plagues us all, and it limits our productivity. God's word is clear, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. See that you walk circumspectly. That's a big word we don't use very often. Not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. The word circumspectly there means carefully, with all diligence. And it really is a word picture for perfection. So he's saying there, live your lives in pursuit of perfection. You say, preacher, you've told us many times we're not going to hit it. You're right, we're not going to hit it. But we ought to be striving for it because if we're not striving for perfection, we're striving for imperfection. I'll guarantee you'll hit that. So strive for perfection. Live circumspectly, carefully so, with all diligently. It's all diligently. It's also there redeeming the time. Literally means to buy it up. To buy it up. To ransom. To rescue from loss. So he's saying is you have all diligence and striving to live your life perfectly according to God's perfect plan, making sure that you rescue time from loss. Now, planned idle time is not lost. Planned rest time is not lost. Planned recreation time is not lost time. You need all those times. But let's be honest and say we lose a lot of time that wasn't planned for rest or relaxation, or recreation, simply because we procrastinated. You know that time is the single most important commodity in our human existence. We all have the same amount of it each day, 24 hours, 1,440 minutes, 86,400 seconds. That's a lot. Think about that, 86,400 seconds. 1/1,000 is a second. 86,000 of those go by, it's another day, right? But have you noticed how some people are so incredibly productive with their 86,400 seconds? And some seem to stay in a fog most of the time and get precious little done with their 86,400 seconds. It's up to us to redeem, to guard that time as a precious commodity and use it wisely for the glory of God. That implies rescuing it from waste or loss. And yet, procrastination causes great loss. So we dare not. We must guard against it. How the best way to guard against procrastination? Do it today. Do it today. And we find time to get done the things that matter most to us. But that requires being proactive, thinking through our priorities each day. And if things aren't a priority, get them off the list. If they are a priority, get them done. And yet I want to not ask you for your hands, please don't raise your hand. How many of us really live our lives that way? One of the things that my former employer really instilled in me is before you go to bed at night, decide what the next day will be. Because if you wait till in the morning, you might be in a bad mood. You might sleep late, whatever else. So before you go to bed at night, decide what my priorities are for tomorrow. And then don't let anything else interfere until those priorities are met. Sometimes I live like that, sometimes I don't. Requires being proactive. But it requires also refusing any distraction. And that positions us to be used mightily of God and to accomplish great things for the glory of God. And yet simple delusions cause procrastination. But that's not all. Subtle deceptions cause procrastination. The forces of darkness work tirelessly to deceive God's people. 2 John verse 7 says, "For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess that Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist." They work in a great many ways to deceive us. But I think probably the greatest deception that exists among God's people is this simple lie. There's plenty of time for that later. You don't have to rush. No reason to stress or strain. You got plenty of time. You got days, weeks, months, years. While you're young, you got all the time in the world. And that appeals to our carnal nature that likes to relieve the stress of a schedule and just live however we want to live in the moment. But how presumptuous is it of us to assume that we have plenty of time? We don't know if we have time or not. Job chapter 14, verse 5 says, "Man's days are determined. You've decreed the number of his months and have set limits he cannot exceed." I believe God knows exactly the number of days we're going to live. That number has been set. It's not going to change. He knows how many times our heart's going to beat. For heaven's sakes, if he knows how many hairs in our heads, that's not a big task for me, but it's a big task for many of you all. Then certainly he knows the hours and the minutes and the seconds we are going to live. Well, just suppose for a second that we're assuming that we've got plenty of tomorrows and today is the last day we're going to live. We simply do not know. You say, "Preacher, I'm young." Well, Hebrews 9:27 says it's appointed unto man once to die and after this the judgment. Looked it up in the language which is written, and it really says we have an appointment with death. We have an appointment with death. The shocking thing is that we don't know when the appointment is. But an absolute truth is this. When our appointment comes, we're going to be on time. I know folks, Jerry, and if it would be possible to be late to their funeral, they're going to be late to the funeral. And you can be late to your funeral, but you can't be late with your appointment for death. When God says it's time, it's time. And that's the last time your heart's going to beat. It doesn't matter where you might be. I share with you many times my dad died at the age of 49. He was in the doctor's office. And they had just checked his heart with an EKG machine, which is all they had in the doctor's office in that day. And the nurse looked at the paper and it looked fine, so she disconnected him and turned around and put that EKG machine back in the little storage closet and heard a thud. And he was dead. Just like that. Think about it. His time came. We grieved and mourned. We questioned. We wrestled with God for years about that situation. Didn't change a thing. He had an appointment. Hey, I have an appointment. My wife and my lovely daughters and sons-in-law and grandchildren have an appointment. You have an appointment with death. Oh, I hope it's a long time from now. But there's no guarantee of that. So how in the world can we be presumptuous about having tomorrow? What if we knew when our appointment was? They did a survey. I think Barna did a survey a few years back. And asked people if they would like to know the day and time they were going to die. Most people said they wouldn't. They wouldn't. I don't want to know. I think it'd make life miserable. I think I've only got this much left. I got to keep doing more and more and more and more because the time's coming. I know when it's coming. It's marked on my calendar. But wouldn't that also make us more productive? We'd be getting everything that we could done. We wouldn't worry so much about rest, and that would probably be to our detriment. But we don't want to know. We like to live with the uncertainty that the time will come and surprise us. But the time comes for young people and old people, for rich people and poor people, for educated people and uneducated people. Imagine how differently we'd live, how different this community might be if we, the Saints of Grace Baptist Church, would so live our lives as though today might be our last day. Well, since we aren't sure when our last day will be, isn't that just wisdom? To make the most, to be good stewards of the time that we've been given? Only then we'll be ready to meet our Savior when He comes for us. And that matters because, hey, we're going to all give an account. When we depart this life, we're going to give an account to Almighty God for how we've lived it. I think about people that I have spoken to in recent months who have said to me, you know, preacher, I'm kind of feeling led to volunteer to teach Sunday school, but I'm not ready yet. I got to get a few things ready, and I'll get back to you when I'm ready. Now, think about that, Jerry. I think, you know, if God has called somebody to teach, and we say, I'll teach next year, and yet their appointment is next week, they aren't going to hear God say, well done, good and faithful servant. They're going to hear God say, why did you wait? You say, well, then I've only been teaching for a week then. Obedience is obedience. It doesn't matter how long we teach. I spoke with somebody not long ago, and they said, you know, I'm convicted that I don't tithe. And I'm going to start as soon as I get some bills paid. And when I get a raise, I'm expecting a pretty good raise. And I'm going to start then. You know, I've never heard from that person again about that subject. I'm assuming they didn't get the bills paid or the big raise didn't come. But the truth of the matter is, that's very presumptuous. If I am convicted to tithe, then I am. You might want to debate with me about whether that's an Old Testament concept or new. I'll be glad to debate that with you and use Scripture. If you use Scripture, we'll be okay. Because of Scripture, Jesus said of those temple elite that tithe down to the herbs of their garden, this they ought to do, but not neglect the greater matters, the weightier matters of loving as God loves. So He expects us to tithe. But if you wait till you can afford it, it's kind of like waiting to have children until you can afford it. You can't afford children. I mean, they're. I told all three of my daughters, children are expensive. They get more expensive every year. You say, well, until they're grown? Did you hear what I said? They get more expensive every year. Expensive. You can't wait till you can afford them. You'll never have them. You can't wait till you afford to tithe. You'll never be able to afford to tithe. You're a preacher. I mean, I got to be a good steward. You're right, you do. Of all that God's given to us in Malachi 3:10, the only area God says you have my permission to put me to the test, He said, prove me now in this and see if I'll not open the windows of heaven over you such that it pour out a blessing you'd not be able to contain. Now, if God says, prove me in this, He's saying, go ahead. And see if I won't help you get your bills paid. See if I won't help you get your priorities right. But you got to trust me. Well, I'm going to trust Him tomorrow. No, you can only trust God today. You can't trust God yesterday. You can't trust God tomorrow. You can only trust God today. And yet we procrastinate. Think about that. I heard from somebody recently. Said, I really need to invite my neighbor to church. Just hadn't been the right time. But I'm going to tomorrow. Procrastination. If God's burdened you to invite your neighbor to church, go invite your neighbor to church. Well, they're not outside. They got a front door, don't they? They got a doorbell. Just go say, I want to invite you to church. If you're not home, leave a note. Call them. Not threatening, just say, I want to invite you to come to church with me Sunday. You might be surprised at their reaction. Something approaching 70% of Americans said if they were invited to attend church with a friend, they would. Now, were they lying? I don't know. Well, let me try and see. But you see, we have the best of intentions. We're going to, just not today. I had somebody say recently, I really need to apologize to that fellow. I did him wrong. I didn't mean to. I wonder if he ever did. Because he wasn't going to that day. I'll do it tomorrow. I'll do it tomorrow. And then tomorrow never comes. Think about that. I could ask the question. Don't shout an answer or raise a hand. What are you procrastinating about today? And in 5 seconds, every single one of us know something we're procrastinating about. You don't have to tell me. Not my business. But you know, and you feel strongly about it, it wouldn't still be in your mind. So why aren't you doing it? Oh, I'm going to do it tomorrow. Why not today? Think about it. Think about it. You may not have a tomorrow. Preach, I don't want to think about that. It's kind of morbid. And that's where most of us are. It's kind of morbid. That's why most people die without a will. It's morbid to think about what I'm going to do with my stuff after I'm dead. It's a real disservice to your family if you die and make them worry about what's going to happen to your stuff. Tears up more families than anything that I know. Spend the time. Make a decision. Determine it. And do it today. I want to stand before God and hear Him say, well done, good and faithful servant. That requires that when I hear the voice of God, and I can hear Him in my spirit, I can hear Him in His Word. When I hear the voice of God, I heed the voice of God. And if I'll do that simple task, that's all there's involved, just hearing and heeding the voice of God, then I will hear Him say, well done, good and faithful servant. Otherwise, I'm going to hear Him say, why didn't you? Why didn't you? And there won't be a good answer. There simply won't be. And we're not talking about heaven and hell issues. I'm assuming that everybody I'm talking to today is as saved as this preacher. We are heaven bound. And I got news for you. If you're a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, you are going to heaven. Period. Period. It doesn't matter what happens between this point and that. If you're a child of God, you are going to heaven. Settle that issue forever in your heart and mind. The devil makes you doubt it. Don't doubt it. I'm a child of God. I remember the time and place. I remember what transpired in my life. I am a new creature in Jesus Christ, and I refuse to doubt that. But you do understand that because we're children of God, when we die, we're going to give an account to God. Listen to what he says there in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 13. The Apostle Paul's writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. Each one's work will be shown for what it is, because the day will declare it or bring it to light. It'll be revealed with fire, the fire that'll test the quality of each man's work. Not the quality of our faith in Jesus Christ, the quality of our work. If what's been built survives, he'll receive his reward. If it's burned up, he'll suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. He's talking about there in previous verses, building your life on gold, silver, and precious stones versus wood, hay, and stubble. Gold, silver, and precious stones are the acts of obedience to God. Doing what, preacher? Whatever he tells you to do. Just obey it, that's all. Wood, hay, and stubble is the best of intentions, procrastinating. I'll do my best tomorrow, or giving a half-hearted effort, or trying to do God's thing the wrong way, or trying to avoid doing God's thing. Wood, hay, and stubble. Going to be burned up. The fiery gaze, I believe, is the fiery gaze of Jesus. His laser-like eyes exposing all about our lives. And procrastination consumes our reward. I can't imagine the shame. Revelation 4 talks about laying our trophies, our rewards, our crowns at the feet of Jesus. Can you imagine being there? And you have none because you've lived a life of disobedience. You squander the reward. You're in heaven, but you face the Savior who so loved you. He died for you, became all your sin and shame, and paid its penalty on a cruel cross. And all you can say is, well, it didn't make that much difference to me, I guess. How can that be? change our lives forever. We ought to be grateful, and that gratitude ought to compel us to a life of submission and obedience. Everybody in that line going to heaven. Not everybody's going with rewards for obedience. But that's a deception. I got plenty of time. I'll get that done, just not now. But you know, there's an even greater and more dangerous deception that we need to be aware of. And that is that millions upon millions upon millions of people in our nation alone are intending to get right with God someday, but not today. I don't think there are many Americans at all that don't know about Jesus. Now, we could argue what they know about Jesus, and there's a great deal of ignorance about him. But most Americans know about Jesus. And I think a significant number of them recognize that they're not right with God because they don't have faith or haven't expressed faith in Jesus Christ, and they intend to do so. I was in that crowd for years. I knew I didn't want to go to hell. I knew without any doubt that there was a God, and he sent his son to be my Savior, and his name is Jesus Christ. He was the only hope of sinful man. I knew that beyond any shadow of a doubt, but I wasn't willing to live my life for him. I still had stuff I wanted to do. So someday, I was going to get right with God, but not today. And had it not been for that faithful Sunday morning in August of 1979, that the Spirit of God said to me, this is your last chance. You say, preacher, I just don't believe he said that to you. You weren't there. You weren't there. You didn't hear. You don't know. This is your last chance. And I took my wife by the hand, who was gathering her stuff as we both were inclined to do because the organist had sat down to play the invitation hymn. And that was our signal to hit the door. And I said, I'm not leaving. I'm going to be saved. Do you want to go? She said, sure. And so I walked an aisle like this, blue carpet, not red. I took that preacher by the hand and said, preacher, I need to be saved. And I did it that day. That's the only way you can be saved, is that day. You can't be saved tomorrow. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1. We then as workers together with him also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in acceptable time I've heard you. In the day of salvation I've helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, today is the day of salvation. And you know that, but you'd say, well, not this day. Why not? Well, preacher, I got stuff that I want to do and there are things in my life that are not right and I'm not willing to make them right just yet. So I need a little more time, maybe a few more months, a few more years. I'm still very young and I just want to live for me for a while. And that's all well and good unless your appointment is tomorrow. You see, if my appointment had been in July of 1979, I'd be in hell today. And I didn't have any guarantees. I didn't know. People died a lot younger than I was then. But I risked my life forever for the personal pleasures of sin for a season. And they weren't all they were cracked up to be. And yet, they could have destined me to an eternity separated from God and good. But there was a day. I wonder if that day might be today for you. You'd be one of those people who say, I've never really surrendered my life to Jesus Christ. I believe he is. That's great. James says the devil believes he is. The devil has no doubt about the virgin birth. The devil has no doubt about the resurrection. The devil has no doubt Jesus is the Son of God and the only hope of sinful man. He's not going to heaven. You can know all those things and split hell wide open. It requires coming to a place of acknowledging our sinfulness, our desperate need, and that Jesus Christ is our only hope, and surrendering our life and will to him. And today is the day to do that. Yesterday's gone. Tomorrow may never come. Isaiah 55:6, seeks the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near. I'm so grateful for a merciful, loving Savior, who called my name. I love that song, Brent. I just love that song. He called my name. And he called your name, or he's calling it today. And you need to respond in the affirmative and surrender your life and will to Jesus Christ. But I'm telling you, he's not going to call your name forever. He's not going to call your name forever. Seek him while he may be found. The implication is there's going to be a day he won't be found because he won't be calling your name because your fate will be sealed. Procrastination can require us to pay a terrible price, and we dare not. But that is the dangerous deception that we live in. I've got plenty of time. We have an appointment with death. Might be 50 years from now, might be today. When it comes, our fate is sealed. And we have but one hope to hear our loving God say, well done, good and faithful servant. That is to live a life in submission and obedience to him, how we choose. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for